So last Sunday, we talked about, it was Palm Sunday, and we talked about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Jesus knew where this was heading. He knew where things were going. And after Jesus entered into the temple, Jesus enters on a donkey. He rides in, he goes to the temple, he looks around, and then he leaves, leaving everyone who is there quite disappointed because the revolution they were hoping for hadn't quite happened yet. But they were still hopeful. But then for the week between Palm Sunday and then Easter Resurrection Sunday, Matthew, in his gospel, he gives us quite a few of the teachings of Jesus during this final week. Remember, Jesus knows what is about to happen. He knows there's going to be this confrontation. He knows where his life is heading. It's been leading this way for many years, you could say for his entire life. And the teachings that Jesus offers in his final week, the week that we find ourselves in right now, they are some of his strongest teachings that we find in all of the Gospels. He offers these scathing critiques against the religious establishment, against the religious leaders for how they've been leading people. And we can put it this way, Jesus, he's not making himself any new friends. Obviously, there's been quite a bit of opposition already leading up to this point, and now he goes into Jerusalem and he starts bad-mouthing all the people who have the power, all the people who are in charge. This isn't a good way. If you think you're going to leave Jerusalem unscathed, this isn't really a good idea. And so here is one of Jesus's teachings. It's in Matthew 23. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. We've been in a series over the past couple of weeks looking at the Old Testament prophets. Jesus follows in the line of the prophets. Jesus is a prophet like all these other Old Testament prophets that we have been speaking about, looking at over the past couple of weeks. Now, here comes this message. Here's Jesus. He's in Jerusalem. There's a crowd of people. They're listening to him. And think about it. If you knew that you only had a couple of days left, if you knew that your life was going to end 4-5 days from now, don't you think that your final words would be pretty important? If you knew you only had a few words left, and there was a crowd of people that were listening to you, wouldn't you want to impart your greatest wisdom? The things that you really want people to know and to understand? You have one more opportunity to shake the people that you love, to shake the people that you care about, to say, hey, 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 here are my final words that I want to impart to you. And here's the final words that Jesus chooses. Jerusalem, all of you, you kill the prophets. You stone those who have been sent to you, those who are trying to save you, those who are trying to rescue you, to lead you down a different path than the path of violence and sin and destruction that you've been walking on. Instead of listening to them, instead of embracing them with open arms, you kill them. You stone them. I think about Jeremiah, who was thrown down into a pit. You silence them. You have refused to listen. Here now is Jesus, the Son of God. And just like all the other prophets who had been silenced and cast to the side, the very same thing is now happening to Jesus. And in his final words, here he is, you who kill the prophets, how often I have longed to gather your children together. Jesus is saddened by what he's experienced. He's saddened by what he has seen, how people have been responding to him. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. I mean, this is a beautiful image. You ever, you're driving in your car, and you ever see, there's maybe it's a flock of ducks or a flock of geese, and you ever see the baby ones? Like, you know they have just been born. Maybe they're just a couple of days old, and they're extra waddling, trying to cross the street, and yet then there's one goose that's waiting by the road, sort of standing guard. Or sometimes you'll see two of these adults, and they're just standing guard, making sure that no one is going to hurt their children. Because they're young, and they're just learning how to navigate their way in the world. It's like the picture that Jesus gives right here. I've longed to gather you, to protect you, to save you, to rescue you. But what does he say? But you were not willing. When we think about Good Friday and what Good Friday means, how it is that we're to look at Good Friday, I think these words of Jesus, they're appropriate for us this evening or every year as we reflect on what happened on Good Friday. Jesus had this message. Repent, turn, same message as the prophets. And yet, we're human. We're human. And if you're anything like me, you can be really stubborn. And you can be really set in your ways, thinking that your way is the right way to do things. And so when someone comes with a message like, hey, maybe that really isn't the best, maybe the way in which you're living, it's actually causing harm to yourself, to others, to this creation that we all share together. If you're like me, you're like, I don't really want to hear it. So when we think about Good Friday, what Good Friday is, our unwillingness or our inability, because sometimes it's unwillingness on our parts, but sometimes we just don't quite have the strength. We want to be a person of love. We want to be a person who can forgive, but then they do that again, and someone says something, and it gets under our skin, and it hits upon a wound that we've been carrying with us for year after year, and so we want to move in a particular direction and be a particular type of person in the world, a person that follows Jesus with our lives, but yet there's this inability at times because we've all been wounded and we all have our hurts and we all react to those pains, the harms that have been done to us. And so it's our unwillingness, our stubbornness, but it's also our inability to listen and to follow and to trust that leads Jesus to the cross, that leads Jesus to this moment that we're reflecting on together tonight. Every single year, Steph has this tradition that she wants to do for the kids. It's a great tradition. We get clay and we mold a little cave. And then we ask Reese, okay, which Star Wars character that you own looks the most like Jesus? Cassian Andor, of course. So we take Cassian Andor, and then we ask him, hey, can you get a couple of guards? Because we're going to need a couple of guards to stand watch over the tomb here. And then Steph begins to tell the story of Good Friday in a way in which they understand. This morning, the whole time we're asking, okay, kid, do you get it? And she nods her head a couple of times. Sometimes she shakes her head no, trying to tell it in a way in which a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old can understand what happened on Good Friday, why it's an event that we remember every single year. So we're molding the clay, and we have a cross of candles for the evening. And as we're holding Cassian Andor up there to the candles, signifying the cross, Steph's trying to figure out, okay, how do I say it? And she said something that I thought was absolutely brilliant, and maybe she should be the one up here giving the Good Friday message. And she says, imagine Jesus on the cross, and he's just holding out this giant bucket, like any of the buckets that the kids will use to pick up pine cones, put the pine cones in, or you go to the beach, you gather water, or you gather sand to make a sandcastle. Imagine Jesus there on the cross. I think I have, there we go. Imagine Jesus on the cross just holding out a big bucket. And what gets put into that bucket? All of our sin. All the things, the death and the decay that we carry within us. The sin that causes rot within our souls. And so when Jesus goes to the cross, he takes all of it on. The things that we carry within us. And then those sins die with Jesus on the cross. I've heard one author one time, he said, we sin our sins into Jesus. As Jesus is nailed to the cross, and maybe you've done this before in an interactive Good Friday service, you go up and there's a cross, you get a nail and you hammer that nail into the cross. As Jesus is there on the cross, it's as if the worst of what we've done, the things that cause a rift in our relationship with ourselves, with each other, with God, it's all being taken from us and now placed on the cross with Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't run away from this. He doesn't abandon his post, but he bears the burden, the weight of all of it. And he takes all the death and destruction within us, he brings it to the grave. And then we know what happens on Sunday, of course, but we're not quite there yet. So we'll save the surprise for Sunday. But Friday, it's a reflection on, it's the worst that we as humans can do. Nailing an innocent man to a cross, putting an innocent man to death. It's the worst picture of us as humans. And in the midst of this moment, the very worst that you can imagine is when God is doing the most miraculous, the most amazing work. The work of forgiving. We come to Good Friday reflecting on what is it that leads Jesus to the cross? What is it within ourselves that leads Jesus to the cross? And what is it that Jesus is actually saving us from? What are we being rescued from? So tonight we're going to sing another song together, and then we're going to come back. And what I want to do is I want to take a tour of the prophets that we've been looking at in order to discover what it is that Jesus is saving us from. What we'll do after this next song is I have my good friend Joe. We looked at 7 different prophets over the past couple of weeks. And I asked Joe, I said, hey, would you read a passage from each of the prophets? Sort of a major theme that the prophet is speaking about. So what we'll do is I want to read 7 different passages from the Old Testament prophets. And then I'll offer a few words of commentary about these words of the prophets. How it is that the prophets were inviting people to live a few thousand years ago, but how we are still being invited to live today. And yet it's still just as the people in the time of the Old Testament, that unwillingness or that inability, Jesus steps in and does for us that which we ourselves just simply aren't fully capable of doing. So we'll look at these passages, and I'll offer some commentary about what it is that Jesus is saving and rescuing us from when we reflect on Good Friday. And maybe in the reading, maybe what you'll come to discover is that there is something that you've been carrying with you. There's a form of death, of rot, decay, a certain sin that you've been carrying with you, and tonight you want to confess it and you want to leave it at the cross with Jesus. That's the invitation of Good Friday. Whatever might come to the surface, whatever you've been carrying with you, my prayer for this evening is that you would find the strength to drag it up, to confess it, maybe just in prayer, and then to leave it at the foot of the cross and allow Jesus to take it to the grave with him.
Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims.
Jesus saves us from the sins of interpersonal violence, the ways we lie, cheat, and manipulate others. We are saved from the times we have mistreated and hurt those in our lives.
But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?"
Jesus saves us from our inability to forgive, our need to get even, seek revenge, and hold grudges. We are saved from the times we have placed God's wrath and hatred on those we don't like or agree with. Jesus saves us from the sin of making our enemies God's enemies.
When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim how to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them.
Jesus rescues us from shame. We are saved from all the times we turn our back on God's love, feeling ourselves unworthy of receiving the grace and love that is unconditionally seeking us out and healing our pain.
You put off the day of disaster and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions. But you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you will be amongst the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end.
Jesus saves us from all the ways we have sought our own comfort at the expense of others. We are rescued from the sin of ignoring the plight of others and living in a way that causes harm to people and our creation.
Shephatiah, the son of Matan, Gedaliah, son of Pashur, Jehuchal, son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, son of Malchiah, heard what Jeremiah was telling all the people when he said, "This is what the Lord says, whoever stays in this city will die by the sword, famine, or plague. But whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live. They will escape with their lives. They will live." And this is what the Lord says, "The city will certainly be given into the hands of the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it." Then the officials said to the king, "This man should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in the city, as well as all the people, by the things he is saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin." "He is in your hands," King Zedekiah answered. "The king can do nothing to oppose you." So they took Jeremiah and put him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud.
Jesus saves us from our reactivity, the times we have lashed out at the messenger instead of looking inside ourselves to inspect our inner lives and see if there is anything within causing death and decay. We are rescued from our inability to look honestly at our actions and repent of behaviors or attitudes that remove life from ourselves and the world around us.
And he said to me, "Go in and see the wicked and detestable things they are doing in here." So I went in and looked, and I saw portrayed all over the walls all kinds of crawling things and unclean animals and all the idols of Israel. In front of them stood 70 elders of Israel, and Jaazaniah, son of Shaphan, was standing among them. Each had a censer in his hand, and a fragrant cloud of incense was rising. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of Israel are doing in the darkness, each at a shrine of his own idol? They say, 'The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land.' Again," he said, "you will see them doing things that are even more detestable."
Jesus saves us from the ways in which we have turned God into an idol. We are rescued from the times we have turned religion and worship into a self-serving pursuit.
I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth.
Jesus saves us from the ways we side with and seek power and might through violence. We are rescued from the myth of redemptive violence that says peace can only come by being bigger and stronger and more powerful than your enemy. Instead, we are led into a way of being that is humble and sacrificial, a way of living that is rooted in love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, as we see reflected on the cross in the person of Jesus. We're going to celebrate Eucharist now tonight, and the invitation is the invitation of Good Friday. As you come forward, as you take the bread and take the cup, is there anything that you need to leave at the cross tonight? Is there anything that you need to turn from? As you come forward, may you find the forgiveness of Christ. May you find the grace of Jesus that is upon your life. And may it feel fresh and new for you this evening.